want you to notice as you look at James chapter 5 how the tone of the words drastically change. You may have noticed as we read that passage together that it was a very serious, a very sobering, and a very solemn portion of God's word as those charges came against those ungodly rich men that were persecuting the just and the righteous people. And James unleashes time and time upon them warnings as to their ungodly and their sinful ways. What were they doing? Well, they were greedily hoarding their things together. And as such, they were oppressing the just and the people of God. But you'll find that as you draw to an end of that particular serious passage, that in verse 7 the tone altogether changes. And we have words of comfort. And we have words of relief, we could say, for the believer. If you look at verses 7 and 9 and 10, James uses that affectionate and that calming address, brethren. He wants the people of God now to be in the frame. And now to understand certain things as he changes his tone and as he changes his message. And now in reflection of all that the people of God were suffering and all that the people of God were enduring, as they were crying because of their burdens and because of their griefs, as they were lifting up their cries to God, or as the word says there in verse 4, the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, James wants them to be something. In 2006, child of God, when the pressures of the Christian life come upon us, and they come in varying degrees, and they come in varying ways, and while we freely confess that we have all these troubles, I believe that we should look around further afield to the world that is around us, and we see our brethren and sisters that suffer what the people of God suffered in James's time. They are oppressed. They are persecuted. They are hated for the sake of Christ. And not in a way it will comfort our own trials, or in a way it will dumb them. It will, in a way, dampen them. Because the Lord, through all these things, wants us to be something. James wants these people here in chapter 5 to be something. I believe the message comes clearly to us in our day and in our year that the Lord wants us to be something. The Lord wants the people of God throughout this world that suffer fierce oppression and terrible persecution. Many unsung heroes of the faith, you know, that exist around us, that the free side, the Western side of Christianity, they have no knowledge about. What is it God wants them to be? And what is it the Lord wants us to be this morning? The simple exhortation is this: be patient. Be patient. You know, there's that rhyme that goes, patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can, found seldom in a woman, never in a man. And maybe some of the men here today, they're going to protest. And they're going to say, well, I'm patient. And they'll give you examples of their life and how they're patient and who they're patient with. And the women, of course, they'll disagree with what the men say. But you know, it's just a light-hearted rhyme. And we should understand that patience, biblical patience, is much more than just a static virtue. It's much more than just waiting and seeing what will happen. I believe if we come to God's word with that understanding of what patience is, that we miss entirely what God desires us to be in our Christian life. As we shall see, to be patient in the Christian life is to have the long suffering and to have a steadfast mind of Christ in and throughout the lives that we live. The time already is going. I gave a little address in Port Lincoln, but I trust as we go through this message that the Lord will teach us, and me, the need and necessity of biblical patience, that we might be patient in the days in which we live. First of all, we're going to look at it like this. I want us to see that God requires this patience in God's people. Now, the scriptural appeals are very obvious in God's word. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, and We read that Paul, he pictures patience. This is how you should understand it, if you want a pictorial understanding. He says, put on as clothes, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. There's a very clear understanding of biblical patience. Of course, one of the Spirit's fruits that the Holy Ghost will work within us once we're saved, it may be to a greater or lesser degree, it may be further down the line, it may be straight after our salvation, but the fruit of the Spirit, what is it? Patience. You know, there was a great need for this patience to those whom James was writing to. Why? Because they were being oppressed. Because they were being persecuted. And God wanted them, in all their sufferings, to act in some degree as how he acts towards other men. How does God act towards sinful man? He's long-suffering. Long-suffering with their sin. Long-suffering with their denial and their ungodly ways. Long-suffering with their rejection of the things of the gospel. Long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you know, verses 7 to 9, I believe they reveal three commands which highlight different aspects of this patience that God requires. Let's look at it first of all in the way of suffering. Look at verse 7, be patient. You'll find that the margin reads, be long patient or suffer with long patience. What is that? What is it to be long suffering? Well, it's of course the complete opposite of flying off the handle whenever we're provoked or we're stirred. When you say long suffering, you can understand the word to be long tempered, which is the complete opposite of short tempered or being short suffering. Our Lord said, but I say unto you, in Matthew 5 and verses 39 to 41, I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. You know, he was saying, in these wonderful words, that even though we may be in the right, and even when we think we are in the right, that we as the people of God, that we behave in a long-tempered, a long-suffering, basically in a patient fashion. Now, the Lord was laying down a principle here in Matthew 5. He wasn't saying that if some bloke comes along and wants to take away your belongings, well, just give them to them. That's not the teaching of Matthew 5. He's not saying that you just get trodden over. The Lord is applying a principle that we should apply in every aspect of our Christian life. That whenever on a personal level, and I believe it's dealing really with the personal level, that whenever we are offended, it's very natural and it's very easy to retaliate. It's very easy to say that we could roll up the sleeves and unroll the tongue and defend ourselves. And the Lord was saying that I set before you a principle, one that he carried out in his life. How did he carry it out? When he was reviled, what did he do? He reviled not again. Of course, again, we're not to abuse this principle if we see women, children, young people, friends, loved ones, any neighbour being beaten up or ridiculed or persecuted or treated in a terrible fashion. We don't just let them get on with it. We don't just stand by and watch these things happen. That's not the teaching of Matthew 5, but to get away from those sort of extremes. And neither do we lethargically stand by and let God's truth. You know, there are many people, and they say that to be meek is a Christian. Well, you know, just let people believe what they want to believe. Don't worry about what people say about the faith of Christ and the teachings in the Bible. As long as we just get on well together, we will demonstrate meekness. Meekness is not weakness, remember. Meekness is far different. I don't believe that in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ that he says, well, if a man will seek to try to stamp and tread upon the precious blood of Christ, that we just let them be. No, it's a patience that is required on a personal level. What it's saying is that we don't avenge ourselves. We should see why later on. Remember Peter, as he slashed off the ear of Malchus, and he thought he was doing the service for the Lord, and he was rebuked. Why? Because Christ said he hadn't come to fight any physical battle. And he rebuked that fiery apostle. We are to be long-suffering. May the Lord teach us the real meaning of that word. We are not just to suffer, we are to establish. There's another facet of biblical patience. Look at verse 8. And James says, establish your hearts. Now that word means to fix. Or it means to steadfastly set yourself to something with endurance and determination. Do you think that's a sign of patience that we often consider? I don't think it is. You know, often we look at the word patience and we have our own understanding of it and we imagine that, well, it just means that we just wait for things. We bear with things. Yes, we do bear with things as we have just considered. But we're never to understand patience as just meaning that we're passive in our Christian life and that we never do anything. When all the time James is saying that to be patient in the Christian life is actually to be active. It may seem strange, but we'll understand it as we study the word. James 1 and verse 12 says the same thing. Blessed is the man that endureth, that's active. Temptation, that word temptation is dealing with trials of the faith, not temptations from the devil. So you are to endure the trials that come upon you, Christian, whatever they are today. Express biblical patience in your life by the grace of God that when those trials come, you endure them. You don't hide from them. You don't despise them. You don't try to get them away from you. But by the grace of God, you endure them. And you express biblical patience by doing that. I want us to look at the word more closely. Look at verse 8. Establish your hearts. That word establish, it finds a parallel word in Luke 9 and verse 51. The word is the same. And it came to pass when the time was come that he, our Lord Jesus Christ, should be received up. What did he do? He steadfastly set his face to go up to Jerusalem. That word can read, he established, or he steadfastly established his face to go up to Jerusalem. You know, as our Lord Jesus Christ, he looked around and he looked ahead to see what he had to confront and do to redeem sinful men and sinful women. He was well aware of how he would be treated. He was well aware of what he had to face. He was well aware of those trials that would face him and the fact that he would have to endure the eternal wrath of God because of our sin. What did he do? Did he close his eyes? Did he hide his face from that particular task and storm that laid ahead of him? Did he flinch in all that trial? No, he didn't. He expressed patience in the active sense because he steadfastly set his face to do that so that we might be redeemed. And the last facet of this requirement of biblical patience is to be satisfied. Look at verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren. The word grudge, it means groan or sigh or murmur. And you know, child of God, there is a sense in which the Christian can groan. That may sound strange again. There is a sense in which we can sigh. I don't know those times, or have those times ever come upon us when in prayer we have done that very thing. When we've been able not to express the words that our hearts are trying to say because of the burdens that are coming upon us. And in prayer we sigh and we groan and we lift up those sighs. Those wordless expressions to our Heavenly Father. Have we experienced that? Oh, for God to give us that experience. Oh, for Lord to keep us from just a routine of praying. You know, those just same words. And that, even if we can't form words, that the Lord would give us the grace to have a heart that is heavy for some reason, for some soul, for some aspect of God's work, for some area of life, that we bow ourselves before the Lord and we lift up those sighs and those cries to our Father in heaven. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 2, "For in this, in our body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Is that not your experience, believer? You've lived a life so long for the Lord, and you know the trials of the body and the trials of the flesh and the difficulties that come upon you, and you just sigh to be rid of this life and to be with Christ, which is far better. The Lord is pleased with that. It shows a closeness to the Lord. But James was telling them, look, don't be groaning. There was a different aspect of this groaning that James has in mind. It was likely this was the situation, that the pressures of oppression were such upon the people of God that they were starting to be dragged down by them. To such a degree that those godly cries that were lifted up to the Lord of hosts previously were now turning inwardly, and they were complaints one against another. That's a fearful thing when that happens, I believe. When the people of God are under oppression from some reason or another, and they lift up those cries to God, the Lord is pleased with that. But when the time comes and it turns inwardly, and the complaints start to rub one against the other, the Lord says, be patient. Don't be doing that. Let's move on this message before time escapes us. Second of all, I want us to regard, we've noticed that God requires this patience in God's people, but I want us to regard this patience in the light of the coming of Christ. Three times the Lord brings before the people of God the fact and the truth that the Lord will come again. And he uses this as an argument to enforce the challenge and the Christian duty, and I use that word carefully, the Christian responsibility to be a patient people. Look at verses 7, 8 and verse 9. Now, of course, this may have had fulfillment in the destruction of Jerusalem at that particular time. And that would have verified the Lord's word in the faith of the disciples. But let's not just isolate it to the destruction of Jerusalem, as in the coming of the Lord. It also deals emphatically with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ a second time. Now, James had already referred to this. You may think, where? Well, look at verse 1. "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." What miseries? Do we not read in Thessalonians that when the Lord comes, he shall come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God nor obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? And so this usage of the Lord's coming has already been employed, and James uses it again to comfort the people of God. And then there's a word of comfort for every Christian. Look at verse 7. "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Verse 8, "It cometh nigh." What we're told to do is not to avenge ourselves, but with patience wait for that time and wait for that day when our Saviour will appear and he will right everything that is wrong. That is why we're to be patient. Why do we leave it to the Lord to exact that vengeance? Because the Lord knows every heart and every soul, and his is perfect justice. I believe that with John we should long. We should long for the coming of Christ. Revelation 22 and verse 20, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." And yet with that same desire that will thrill our hearts, we must in our Christian life express and demonstrate biblical patience while we live. We wait, we bear, we face, we endure until the Lord does come. You know, here in this life, I understand that we are troubled on every side. And you know, honestly, if there was no promise like this, if there was no comfort to be found in God's word that the Lord's coming does draw near, then there would be no reason why we should bear and why we should endure the things that we have to endure. But the Lord has given that promise. And he has given us that certain truth. I will come again. You know, each day, Christian brings us nearer to that coming. Either to the Lord coming to us, or us, as it were, in our death, going up to heaven and glory itself. Each step, a step nearer to the well done of God. Each day, a day nearer to that wonderful word that will come to us. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is that not a source of comfort to you? Is that not a source of strength if you know the Lord this morning as your own Saviour? Why should I be patient? Why in my situation should I demonstrate this biblical patience? Why should I have to endure it and not hide my face away from what I am suffering? The coming of Christ is near. There's a reason. There's a reason that we just need. I believe the danger is that we can groan to such an extent that we forget to look to that coming. We forget to see it. We give up waiting. We lose that potency in prayer. You know, when the Lord comes, he said that when he finds faith on earth, and he was dealing just after a message on prayer about not fainting and always praying, and he was saying that when he comes back again, will he find faithful people praying? Will he find them? Or will he find his people down, discouraged, defeated, lost? When the Lord comes, will he find people that have been enduring with a burning heart and with a zeal, and whatever the pressures of life that will come upon them, they have lifted up that banner that they will endure. And they will not be like the children of Ephraim, who armed for the battle, they turned back. And they grieve their fellow men. There's a word of comfort for you. He comes. He comes. There's a word of challenge for us, Christian. And I apply this to my heart with just as much force. Verse 9, the judge standeth before the door. What does that mean in that verse 9? Lest ye be condemned, behold, the judge standeth before the door. There's no doubt, let me say this very clearly, there is no doubt if you are in Christ, if you have known him as your Saviour, and you have rested upon him as Redeemer and Saviour of your life, and you have confessed your sins, turned to him in faith, God has saved you. You are, as God's word says, justified before God, accepted. And that we emphasise and underline time and time again. And there is that word that goes out to you, believing friend, if you come to Christ, that in him you will never be condemned. Never see the punishment of your sins. But we must say, on the other hand, that there is a truth that at the end time, we will be accountable. I can't get away from that. And it's a personal thing. James has touched on this before in chapter 2 and verse 12. If you just quickly turn to chapter 2 and verse 12, you will see where it's touched on. So speak ye. Here's the Christian life. So speak ye, and so do as they, this is God's people, that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, I'm not going to go much further on that particular truth. But there's numerous verses that deal with this. Romans 14 and verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Dealing with believers. Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we should all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For the Christian, there is no condemnation. But let me say this, there is accountability. I have to be accountable. That can be hard at times, isn't it? And that should really be a word of challenge to us, that we don't groan and we don't lift up those murmurs, and that we do show biblical patience. In closing, I want us to reflect upon the patience of others. The way in which James and the Lord really gives encouragement and incentive to be patient is by reflecting upon the lives and the attitudes of others. I believe that's always a great way of finding help in every situation. You know, look back upon previous times. Not just through the pages of Scripture, of course, that is our chief source of encouragement, but look back also on the lives of other Christians. other men and women of God that have done so many things for the Lord and for the cause of Christ. I would say, even to an extent, look just in everyday life. And you will see examples of patience shown before us in every fashion. The Bible commentator John Blanchard, he did a wonderful commentary on James, and it's very good to read. He said this: biblical patience is not rooted in fatalism that says everything is out of control, but it is rooted in faith that says everything is in control. What a wonderful statement. Oh, God would keep us never having that fatalistic impression of things, that we just say, well, really, there's nothing we can do, everything's just out of control, I'm just going to have to suffer this. That is not what God desires of you. But he says that I have all things, working all things, together for good, so that no matter how ugly one side of the cloth may appear, if you just turn it over, you will see the beauty of any tapestry. He says, I am in control, therefore be patient. And I believe that's the key as we look upon the patience of others. Look at the farmer. Verse 7, he uses the husbandman or the farmer as an illustration of patience. Those of you here this morning that have done farming or are acquainted with it, I have not got any clue as to farming. I grew up with block buildings and lampposts. And they're kicking a football against their shed. I don't really know anything about farming. But I'm just using the examples of the Bible here. And when I was in Australia, they had a great need for rain. There was drought often. There was dry land. There was this burning hot sunshine many months of the year. And so little rain in South Australia. And they expressed patience, well, most of the time, because they wait for that rain to come. Maybe we have too much rain here in our farm. We need sunshine and we need different things. But you understand the need that the farmer has, and he needs to demonstrate patience. What does he have to do? He has to wait, but he has to carry on. He has to endure. He has to keep going. Now, what is the farmer? What is any person depending upon? The promise and the covenant of God at all times. Genesis 8 and verse 22, while the earth remaineth seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. And you know the promise remains the same today. We look at the prophets, verses 10 and 11. Here James specifically says, take the prophets. What for? Well, just read their lives because they're interesting. And they will just give us a bit of an insight into the time and the occasion in which they lived. No, he doesn't say that. He says, take the prophets for an example. Now, what were they an example in? Suffering, affliction, and of patience. Therefore, Christian, every time you read a prophet, every time you come to a man of God in the scripture, you take that man for an example of bearing and enduring and being steadfast. And the New Testament believers, we can see the enduring way in which they continued and they persevered. And you know, that is our example in patience. And of course, without saying, Christ, our great prophet, it is the supreme example. Hebrews 11 and verse 8 gives us an example by faith to Abraham. When he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. You may say to me, well, where's that patience? It's faith. It is faith. But you know, he had to patiently wait upon the Lord to show him where he was going, to give him an understanding of what would be achieved and what would be accomplished. He had to wait upon the promise of God. You think of Noah. And Noah always strikes me as a man that I would love to study more and more. Year after year, he went out preaching the gospel of righteousness. He warned men and women all around them for over 100 years, and not one soul would listen to him. Not one result, we could say. But he endured. He endured through the laughing as they looked at him. That madman, he's building this massive ark and there's never going to be any rain. We've never seen a flood. What on earth does he think he's doing?
And yet he endured until God came with his promise. And last of all, we're reminded of Job, and with Job we close. And how fittingly we close with Job. And the word is very potent. Ye have heard. I wonder, have you heard of the patience of Job? Have we come to Job and we read it and studied it? And know we see the troubles of our life. Then we see what we need to endure. And the Lord says, have you heard of Job? Where did Job's patience consist? You may disagree with me. I don't think it was really with people as such. That was his, maybe we could say, his weak point. Job's patience consisted in the fact that he was constant in his faith in God, and that God worked all things together for good, despite the circumstances that were prevailing around him. So that even at times when he didn't know why, he said, though he slay me, I will trust him. You know, what a place to come to. Even though we don't know why, that we will come to a place where we say, even if God slays me, I will trust him. You know, we see the end of Job, and more than that, we see the end of the Lord's intentions for you. What is it? Verse 11. The Lord is very pitiful, and the Lord is of tender mercy. And I believe, child of God, if we go through a Christian life, enduring by the grace of God and the help of Christ, this biblical patience, and we express it, and we demonstrate, and we suffer, and we establish, and we are satisfied in our Christian life, that we will look back, and yeah, we'll see the ugly times. But we will say, I have seen the end of God in my life. The Lord is pitiful. The Lord is of tender mercy. May he bless his word to our hearts. Amen. Amen.